Good evening. It's wonderful to be with you. Please open your copies of the scriptures to Ezekiel chapter 37, and then rise as we read that. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, To these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, O son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him, and join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, Will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph, that is the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it to the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will make the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around, and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where our fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Let us now turn to Mark chapter 4, And Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20 is what we'll read, and that will be the topic of our sermon this evening. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root in it, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and indeed may hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Thus far is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you have given it to us, that we might know you, that we might become knowledgeable of ourselves as well and our need for you. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us tonight, that what we hear and think about would not just come into our ears and enter our mind and then depart, but it would sink into our very souls, that we would be made more like Jesus because of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know how many of you enjoy gardening or do gardening in spite of not enjoying it. I've started to enjoy gardening now in my adulthood that I did not as a child, and I've started to learn a lot of things, starting with how little I know about gardening. Trying things, having them fail, learning what works. It's a wonderful process that I enjoy getting to do year after year. But regardless of how little you've done gardening, if someone came up to you and said, "Hey, I don't have a lot of land, so I started gardening and I planted all of my seeds in the driveway," you'd know there was something wrong. The driveway is not a place where seeds can grow and flourish and bring forth produce. And as we look at how God allows the word to go out to all kinds of hearts, to all kinds of people in all kinds of soil, God is very gracious that his call goes out to everyone. And as we consider these different kinds of soils in which we would be or which we should be, we want to remember, first of all, like we read in Ezekiel 37, we're all dry bones. Apart from God blessing the seed with his Holy Spirit and causing us to come to life in response to it, there is nothing for us in it. So let's come to God's word tonight with open hearts, ready to hear what he has, but depending on him to make it alive for us. Before we dive into the text, I want to take just a moment and talk about something called Markan sandwiches. Mark, throughout his book, has a habit of making a chiasm. If you've looked at Hebrew poetry, they make a crossing where they do parallel things that come together, and the center is the point. And Mark does that a lot in his gospel. A very clear one is in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And what happens is he's telling two different stories. He tells the start of one story, then he steps away and tells a completely different story that gives meaning to the story he had started, and then he comes back and he finishes that story. So that centerpiece gives meaning to the whole thing. And in chapter 5, we see an example of that with Jairus' daughter, but stuck in the middle is the woman who has the issue of blood, the bleeding disorder. And Jesus giving life to her and healing what cannot be healed gives meaning and helps us understand what's going on with his raising of Jairus' daughter. What we have in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20 is sometimes considered a Mark and sandwich and sometimes isn't, because it isn't a completely separate story. But verses 9 through 13 give us the key for understanding this parable, but also for understanding God's purpose in all of his parables. So rather than going verse 1 through 20 straight through like I usually would, I'd like us to start by looking at verses 9 through 13, the meat of it, what helps us understand the rest of it. And then we'll come back and look at the parable that Jesus gave us in verses 1 through 9. And then the results that come from spreading the word in verses 14 through 20. So first of all, we have the truth about spreading the word in verses 9 through 13. Jesus said in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" Jesus first says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." This should hearken us back to Isaiah chapter 6, where after the great throne room appearance of God and Isaiah sees God in his throne room, Isaiah is given his charge. He is to go to the nation of Israel and he is to preach with the purpose that while they have physical ears, they won't hear. They have physical eyes, but they won't see. Their hearts won't be enlightened. They won't understand. And that is highly related to what parables do. They divide. They separate those who are being called by God and enlightened by his Spirit from those who are going to harden their hearts and not hear what God is telling to them. So the call is general. It goes out to everyone. Everyone who has an ear is supposed to hear these parables. Now, we have two words in English that translate the word hear. We have hear and we have listen. And they're translate the same word in the Greek. This hearing that we're called to do isn't just let the sound pass through your ears. It is listen to it, live by it, abide in it. That is what is called for in hearing. And so Jesus says that you are to hear this parable. It is a command. Listen, understand, and live by it. Now he says something strange here. He says that they may see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. For those who are being redeemed, who are following Christ, the parables are truth and light, and they are life-bringing. But for those who are outside, they may hear the words, they may understand even what the words say, but spiritually they mean nothing to them. This is a lot like Pharaoh's heart at the Exodus. God hardens Pharaoh's heart and caused him to continue in his unbelief. But if you know Egyptian culture, hardening your heart was seen as a virtue. To be soft-hearted was weakness. It was awful. And so God hardening their heart was exactly what they would have been asking for if they would have prayed to God. And so God gives the desire of people's hearts who say, "I don't want to be a part with you. I do not want to worship and serve you. I want to love and serve me." God gives them exactly what they're asking for. But this is the purpose of the parables, that they would be like the cloud and the fire when God brought Israel out of Egypt. On the one side, it gave darkness to the Egyptians and hid what was going on. But on the other hand, it was the very light that Israel needed to walk and follow God. And so this is the purpose of the parables, to enlighten God's people, and in a very memorable way often, while keeping things hidden from those who are outside. And this is also a mercy of God, that he would conceal the meaning and the understanding of his word from those who are outside, who will not ever repent and follow him. Because we're responsible for what we know. We are responsible for what we understand. That's why in Matthew 12, when Jesus was talking to the people of his day, he said, Nineveh will rise up against you because they heard a sermon that was one sentence, you're going to be destroyed, and they turned. You have the responsibility of having seen me, of having known me, of having watched God work through me in your midst, and you are responsible for that. And so God's concealment of his word is also merciful to those outside. And so this is God's purpose in spreading the word. The call goes out to everyone, and those who are his will understand it and will abide in it and by it. Now looking at the particular parable we have before us this morning, starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 9. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell onto good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, He who has the ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus here was talking about something that was extremely common in the ancient world, sowing seeds, putting things in the ground to grow. It was actually extremely common, more even than now, because now when a farmer goes out to plant, he spends a couple days plowing, then a couple days seeding, and that might be all you see of plowing and seeding, even if you live next to a field year-round. In the ancient world, seeding fields was up to 4 months of the labor of a farmer. They would be out there day after day, month after month, doing this common activity that was seen throughout the world. And the way they would do it is first they would plow furrows on the ground, then they would go and scatter seed on it, and often then they would plow again to seal the seed in and keep it from being taken as easily. As they went and as they were scattering, the goal was not to seed the path. The goal was not to throw it into rocky soil or into weeds, but the goal was to spread it thoroughly across all of the good ground. And it did, incidentally, at the same time, fall on those other places. So first of all, it discusses paths. And these are what go along the outside of fields, like our roads. But also, the farmer couldn't throw and have his toss cover an entire acre from the edge of the field. And so he would walk paths down the field over and over, and it would make hard-packed areas where it would be less able to grow. And then also there are areas around the corners of the fields, areas that weren't completely plowed under, where weeds would already be cropping up and growing. And this weedy area, again, wouldn't be the target of the seeds, but the seeds would fall there among it. And so as we read, there are four different kinds of soil. We might be tempted to think, are people divided into four even groups and only a quarter of people are? No, that's not the purpose of this parable. The purpose of the parable is not to be able to divide people and count them off by fours and figure out where people fall here. The purpose of the parable, we'll get into later, but has nothing to do with ratios between people. It is just the different ways that people do respond to the gospel. And notably, the target is the good soil, which we'll see later is the church. The target is putting the seed there. And others may come in and may be exposed to the word through contact with people who are the good soil, but the target is God's people, first and foremost. Now, as we read about the good soil, the place that grows and the seed comes up and it produces 30 and 60 and 100 fold, we as modern people, especially growing up in America, we think 30, 60, 100 fold, that's completely normal, right? You plant a seed of corn, you get a stalk, and you get an ear of corn with a couple hundred grains, and another ear of corn usually with another several hundred grains. This is not really that special. But that's not how farming was in the ancient world. In the ancient world, if you had common land, you were hoping 3, 4, 5 times maybe would be what your return is on what you sowed. There were some places that had up to 10-time returns, and those were wonderful, wonderful places that people would buy for a lot of money. Eritrea in Italy is absolutely famous in the ancient world because it was so fertile. And out of their ground, they could get 15-fold returns, and people fought wars for those fields. So when we see 30 and 60-fold and 100-fold, the people hearing Jesus say that were already thinking something miraculous is going on. This is something special. And if we skip down then to verse 14, Jesus explains what he means by the seed and by the soils. Reading verses 14 through 20, it says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, as we read this, there's a surprise for us. People who hear the word of God, the word of their creator, that Romans 1 tells us we know who he is, hear this word, and they don't respond. And that is something that it just should boggle our minds. How could someone not respond to God's call to them? And Jesus gives us some explanation. The first kind is that the devil steals the seed away. Now, God uses the work of evil, things that were purposed for evil, and the works of evil creatures to allow evil to happen. And he uses that with these people to cause the word of God not to grow in them. So these people who would be able to hear with their ears the call of God's word don't even have it take root in their hearts and minds. Maybe they're asleep, either physically or mentally, in the pew. Maybe they ignore their friend telling them about their need for Jesus, their need to repent. But ultimately, they give no positive response at all to God's word. The second kind of people are the people who have no root. They immediately get excited about Jesus. They hear the gospel and they say, "Yes, I want that." But they don't grow in it. They don't do anything to grow as spiritual beings. They don't join a church. They don't take care to grow with their Savior. They just heard something that sounded good and went with it for as long as it felt good. Maybe they were emotionally manipulated in the presentation of the gospel, maybe by some nice mood music or something, and they said something and they were moved in their hearts, but they never truly repented. And so, having no root, not growing into Christ, they fall away. Whether that's weeks, months, or years later, they never really grew into Christ at all. Then there are those growing among the weeds that are choked. And the word tells us they are choked by the cares of the world, by the deceitfulness of riches, and by the desires for other things. First of all, they're choked by the cares of the world. This is just common, everyday stuff you need for life. This is clothes or food. This is just things that need to happen. The car broke down. The water heater gave out. And that's why I can't make it to church today. That's why I'm not coming to prayer meeting. I have these other things that I need to take care of. They are higher priorities than following God. We also have the deceitfulness of riches. When cares are taken care of, there are also just things we enjoy. This could be desires for having a nicer home, and so you work extra hours through Sunday and don't come to church. This could be desires for nicer food or even saving for retirement. All of these fleeting things that are okay in themselves and could be received with thanks from God, those who are being choked out are instead pursuing them rather than pursuing God. And lastly, he said there are desires for other things. These are lusts, not just sexual lusts, but ardent desires for anything else. This could be for entertainment. This could be for man's approval or a good reputation, but setting our hearts on other things that are not God. And something that's common to all of these is they can be used as good things. They can be enjoyed within God's bounds and be used with thanks and cause Christians to grow. Even hardships, cares of the world that could drive people away from God can also be used in the lives of true believers to drive them right to Him. You can think of how the loss of a child frequently causes the separation of husband and wife. It can also cause them to cleave together and hold. And all of our troubles in this life can do the same thing. For those who will not follow Jesus ultimately, they can drive them away from Him. But for those of us who love Him and put Him first, even hardships can cause us to turn our hearts toward Him in love. Now, a question you might be wondering about these people, these ones who are choked, is, are they Christians? Are these actually Christians? They're growing plants, right? They're probably not. If they are Christians, they are not the Christian you want to be. They're having no fruit in their lives or around them. They are living miserably. You don't want to be them. But I say probably not, not just on a broad guess, but Ephesians chapter 2 tells us the purpose of us being saved. The purpose that God has when He saves us by faith through His grace is that we would do good works for Him. These people who are choked out, it explicitly says they produce no fruit. And you might think, just a couple minutes ago, we heard about a thief on the cross who had absolutely no fruit either. But that man, hanging there publicly, rebuked a blasphemer. He admitted his guilt, and he made a public profession of faith in Christ and asked for his salvation. Those are all good works. Now, it's not like going and building a new church or planting a church or evangelizing a nation, but he did good works that he was saved for the purpose of him making that profession. But now we come down to those who are definitely believers. Verse 20 says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So they hear the word and they accept it. That means it didn't just come in their ears, but they are listening to it. They aren't making excuses or forgetting it or seeking other things instead of it, but they are pursuing God in His word. And how do we as believers do that? How do we tend our soil and make sure that we are this living soil, bringing forth fruit for our God? Well, first and foremost, it's turning to Him in faith, trusting in His grace to save us, not thinking that we have to go do good works to earn His favor, but just trusting Him in faith that Christ's sacrifice was enough and believing what He has told us. But then after that, after we have turned to Christ in faith, what do we do to be fruitful? Is there some kind of magic trick, something we need to do to make ourselves fruitful? There are things we can do, but it's not a magic trick. It's the means of grace. It is the things that God uses to grow human hearts to be more like their Savior by the Spirit. That is listening to the Word, our own time spent reading individually, but also coming and reading together corporately as God's people, and listening to sermons by faithful teachers. It's prayer, taking time out of our own lives to talk with our God. And we should be taking time and spending devoted prayer time with our God, but we're also supposed to be about the habit of going to God regularly. Did you just see a beautiful sunrise? Take a moment. Thank God for it. Did something bad happen? Did you get a flat tire? Before you get out, before you start getting frustrated, pray. Say, God, you brought this into my life. Help me to depend on you through it. Prayer is a major means of grace. Our corporate worship, beyond just reading the Word, also singing the Word to one another, praying together and participating in the body, fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then also the sacraments, being baptized as children, but then also paying attention when others are being baptized and thinking about God's goodness in washing away our own sins and his faithfulness to us since our baptism. And then also participating in the Lord's Supper together, remembering his sacrifice for us, trusting in him to feed us spiritually as we taste things physically, and looking ahead also to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will all be together and drawn together, meeting our Savior face to face. These are all ways that we can prepare our soil and be prepared to be fruitful. And indeed, that's actually being fruitful in our own lives. To be practicing these things bears fruit in us. And everyone who is a true Christian will bear fruit. And not everyone's going to bear the same fruit. The thief on the cross's fruit is very different from a child who is converted in their very young childhood and faithfully follow God all of their years. But the fact is, every Christian is given gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, that should be growing up in their own lives, but also gifts that they've been given to grow into the rest of the body, whether that's hospitality, whether that's gifts of teaching, whether it's administration. Everyone has been given gifts to build up the church. Now, at this point, very soft hearts, aware of their own sin, and fearful of the little fruit that they see in their own lives, might be worrying and considering their sin more greatly than they need to, seeing the smallness of what they offer to Christ compared to what they think that other people are offering to him. So for you who are soft-hearted, who are worried about the greatness of your sin and considering that maybe you think you have brought forth no fruit, just think of some of these things that can be fruit that God brings in your life. It's not just whether you're struggling with sin, because we all are. It is, has God been growing you over the years? Don't think yesterday was a really bad day, today was a really bad day, I'm a failure of a Christian. Look back 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Where has God brought you? What struggles has he taken you through? How has he changed your life since back then? Because sanctification isn't like a steep incline or going along to a certain time and then, boom, suddenly you're perfect. It is ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, but generally progressing toward Christ. So especially if you're coming down and you've been having a hard time lately, don't let that discourage you from following Jesus, but look back over the broad arcs of your life. For those who are raising children, and that is taking up your time and you're saying, I wish I had time to go be a missionary, to teach at the church, to invest in God's church, and to do the great big things that need to be done. Raising godly children is fruit that needs to be done. Take heart in it. This is how God grows the church. He calls those who are far off, yes, but he calls children, and he wants them to be raised to follow him. So the work put into raising godly children is not a waste of time. It is not something to feel bad about that you have to do it. It is a glorious way that we can participate in bringing fruit into this world. Supporting the ministry is another fruit that's very easy in most Christians' life. This can be in tithe. This can be in working with the church. But even if you are homebound and cut off from the church body regularly, you can support the church through prayer. You can call out to those who are around you who need to know Jesus. You can be ready to give an answer for anyone who asks you a reason of the hope that's in you when they see that your life doesn't match up to what they expect to other people's lives. You can be praying for them, asking them for updates in their lives, caring about their cares, and showing them the love of God as you live alongside of them. You can write notes. You can pray for those who are around you in the church and need your support. There are so very many ways that we can each bring forth fruit that aren't big and amazing things. No one's going to write a book about it in 50 years and say, this person was outstanding. The call isn't for each and every one of us to be the Apostle Paul. There was an Apostle Paul already. He did his job. Now the job for each Christian is to be where God has planted us, to depend on him to use the regular means of grace and be faithful with what he has put in to our hands. So brothers and sisters who are following God, soften your hearts. Make sure you aren't being choked out by the word. Do weeding. Go through and see, are there desires in my heart that are springing up against the glory of God in my life? But having done that, then use your gifts to bless your church. And take confidence when we fail and our works just don't seem to come out right, or when it doesn't seem to be enough. Take confidence and take joy in the fact that Jesus already did everything for us, that our feeble attempts to please him out of love for him are accepted by our Father and received joyfully and with approval for us because of what our Savior has done for us, and rest in him. Let's pray. Our God, you are more gracious than we are. If we're honest, we wouldn't spend effort in spreading your word if we were left to ourselves, not to those who are the good soil, and especially not to those who are unfruitful. But you are a merciful and good God who has caused your work, your word, to bring forth fruit in our lives, to turn our dead souls into souls that can love you. We thank you for your grace to us, O God. We thank you for your kindness to us, and we ask that you would give us the faithfulness that we need, that we would be able to follow you faithfully all of our days, not because we are great, but because you are great. We ask that you would prosper the means of grace in our lives, that when we spend time with you in prayer and in the word, when we spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we would know your presence, and that you would grow us to be more like Jesus through it. We ask these things in his name. Amen.